Can I pray for us? Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we get to see you, that we get to be part of your family. I pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would allow us to see a bigger picture of who you are today, that you would teach us, that you would remind us of your truth, and that you would call us into areas of our life where we need to repent and walk out in faith. Lord, I thank you that we get to do that and we get to live this life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to just continue on. Yeah, there it goes. I'm going to be in Philippians. So if you want to get there, that's where I'm going to go. So I want to talk about two more identities in our session before lunch, that where we find in the Trinity of who we are, that we then be, that our doing comes out of our being. It's not the other way around, that when we see our need of Christ's work and we place our trust in him to do what he can do rather than what we can do, he changes us internally. And he changes the very essence of who we are. He changes our identity, and that then changes our actions. And so I want to talk about the second one here. And these aren't in any type of order. It's just they're all equal and all very important. This idea of Jesus is king. If he's Lord and king, that makes us his subjects, makes us his servants. It's not just the idea that we follow Jesus' example or do what Jesus did. It's the idea that he's actually Lord and King. And now we've been saved back into the identity of a servant. That we don't just go and serve, that we are servants. It's not something that we do, it's who we are. Really, the truth is, in Jesus' service, your credentials are meaningless. It doesn't matter where you went to school, what job you have, what job you hold, what job you can accomplish, what things you can do, all that matters is that you are a bond servant of Jesus Christ, that you are a servant of the King. That's who we are now. Look, take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and I'm going to ask some more questions out of this so you can listen. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but also at the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with him, with God, something to be grasped. The word here, really, grasp means to continue to hold on to. He was equal with God, but he was willing to let go of that position, of that role, because his role did not determine his worth. And so he's willing to go and do whatever role the Father asked him to do. Verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as you look at this passage, as you think about this passage, what do we learn about the identity of a servant in this passage? He's obedient. Okay, good. Yeah, what else? What's that?
Below God.
Okay, yeah, he's below God. Jesus was equal to God, but he took the position of lower than God. Yeah, good.
Humble.
He's humble. Okay, yeah, good. Yeah. What else do we see? Puts others before himself, yeah. Others are more, it's how we present ourselves, a position of a servant, right? It's others are more significant, right? Good, what else?
He became human, so we can see ourselves in him.
Yeah, he became human, right? He didn't just say, let me bend over and help you down there. He said, let me walk alongside you, right? is building relationship with others, treating them as family in many ways. It wasn't just a handout, it was a coming alongside. Right? If anyone could have sent a handout, it would have been God. But instead, he took on flesh, made himself nothing so that he could be like us and walk among us. What else? What else do you see about a servant in these verses? Okay, he was willing to be humiliated. Yeah, he's not a person of entitlement, right? He laid down his rights. And I say, as servants, we're people who lay down our rights. Yeah. What else? What does verse 7 say? Okay, yeah, Jesus emptied himself, right? He took on the form of servant. He was born in the likeness of men. As humans, it means that we're actually servants. It's the way that he actually created us. Jesus took on our role. We talk about being made in God's image, but we see that here God took on our image and it was the form of a servant. Servants was how he created us. If we're going to show the world what a pre-fall human looks like, it's going to look like servanthood. If we exist to show the world what God the Father looks like, not for our glory, but for his, when we walk around, people should say, God must be super humble. He's a servant. And I say, in Christ, this is who we are. Paul says we should have the same attitude as Christ. Attitude is really a heart issue. It's the idea of an identity really that starts in our hearts. Believing what God has said about us is true, that's made a change in our identity, changing us back to the way that he originally designed us to be. I think the problem, though, is as we look throughout the whole story of humanity, it's all about us trying to be higher than God, move from the position of a servant to the position of one that's in control. How has that worked out? Not so good. Not so good. I think really we forget that this is true, that we exist to bring God's glory. And instead of waking up in the morning to say, how can I live my life so others would see God's glory today? We get up, we get out of bed, for the plan for our life, the plan for our glory, the plan for our stuff, and we live in a delusion. It's how we often live. If we're truly servants, as if this is true of Christ, what do you think prevents us from being servants? What keeps us from living this way?
Selfishness.
Okay, yeah, good. What else?
Pride, willing to make the sacrifices.
It's too big of a sacrifice. Yeah. Good. What else?
We forget.
Yeah, a forgetful people. Yeah, what else? What else prevents us from being servants?
I think there's this idea of entitlement, like I'm entitled to something other than that. Like I need more than that.
Yep. Servant is not a good enough role. No. Yeah, I'm entitled to something else. Often what I want, which is really makes us God. Yeah, good. What else?
Also the other way around, that I don't think I'm good enough to be a servant,
like
low self-esteem.
Yeah, for sure. It can be the other way around, right? Like it's like false humility almost. I'm not good enough to actually serve. Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah, it's a fear that's really about self. It's good. Yeah, good. Yeah. think sometimes busyness comes into play, right? Really goes with that, really goes back to us thinking that we have this position or scale in our mind of what is important. I think we're often busy building our own kingdoms. Yeah. Sometimes I think we've built really bad habits. We've lived this way for so long, we don't even know what it looks like to live as a servant. Yeah. Someone says that we've forgotten. I think oftentimes we've forgotten the servanthood of Jesus. We've forgotten that we needed to be cleaned, that we were in need of change. You know, we're just a few weeks after Easter, and if you follow the Easter story, just prior to Jesus' death and resurrection in the book of John, you see Jesus cleaning the disciples' feet. If you remember, just a few days prior to this, Jesus had just rode into Jerusalem. Everyone was anointing him as king. He cleanses the temple. They're getting ready to celebrate Passover, which is really a celebration of him saving them from Egypt. The disciples are all amped up. They're anticipating him bringing in the kingdom, that he's the long-awaited Messiah. They can almost see it. They can taste it. They come into the room after a long day out in the dirt roads, and their sandals are filled with mud and dirt and everything else that the animals drop. And you can only imagine what is on their feet. And over in the corner of the room, in a bowl, is a towel used for washing feet. And it was a job reserved for the lowest servant in the house, usually done by a non-Jew. And what happens next is Jesus gets up off the table. He takes off his coat. He ties a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, "No, no, Jesus, I know what to say. Like, don't do me." And Jesus says, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me." And so Peter's like, "Oh, wash me all. Wash the whole thing." As you think about that story, why do you think no one else stepped up to take Jesus' spot?
They didn't see themselves.
Yeah, they didn't see it as their role or their position. Yeah, good. Yeah. What else? Yeah, for sure. Yeah. They're probably blown away when this is going through their mind when they're seeing him do that. Yeah. Why do you think no one else stepped up?
Too proud.
Too proud. Yeah. Too important. People may assume that I'm worthless. People may think that I'm my. This is going to determine who I am. I want a good spot in the new kingdom. All right, but Jesus' kingdom is flipped over. It's upside down. We're free to play any role because our worth is not squandered away. Our worth is already determined in what he said by us, about us. What's really going on here is Jesus giving them a picture of the gospel. This is a physical picture of a deeper reality. He's saying, you have a physical need of your feet being cleansed so that we can eat this meal, really celebrating my work in Egypt, but there's a deeper reality. Your hearts need to be cleansed. I'm willing to serve you here, meet you at the lowly place of cleaning your feet, but guess what? I'm going to get even lower. I'm going to get lower so that I can wash your heart, to make you clean so that you can be with me. And when he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "No way you're washing my feet," Jesus says to him, "You need to be willing to let me wash your feet. Because if you won't let me wash your feet, there's no way you're going to let me wash your heart. You think servanthood is a lot to let me wash your feet? Wait until tomorrow. Wait until you see what servanthood really looks like. I'm going to be stripped of all of my clothing. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be spit on by the people, the same people that I created. I'm going to be nailed to the cross so that I can wash your heart." You see, Jesus' life was lived with gospel intentionality. He infuses the gospel into everything that he does. Everything that he does is really a picture of a deeper reality. Eating is a reminder that we're in need of God to provide, both physically and spiritually. He's really the bread of life. Washing, taking a shower is a reminder that we're in need of cleansing, that our outer dirt is really a picture of our inner hearts that needs to be cleansed. The question really comes down to, how do we respond to the good news of the gospel? Are you willing to walk in a place in an ongoing way that says, I'm in desperate need of Jesus? I'm in need of his help. I'm broken apart from Jesus. But the good news is that he heals me. He fills me. He strengthens me. He empowers me. And I need him. He's the only one that can fill me up. You see, when we forget that, when we stop admitting that we're still in need of Jesus, we deny the gospel. And we say, no, I can do it. It's up to me. I can do it on my own. I can have it on my own. I may serve, but I'm not a servant. I'm too busy. I've got these other things going on. We forget the servanthood of Jesus, that we need to have our feet and our heart cleansed. We have been served by God through his Son, and now we get to serve. We get to serve out of love and out of gratitude being our motive. Now, if this is true of us, that God has changed our heart, and we really do believe that Jesus is King, and now that we get to be a part of this amazing kingdom that's like no other kingdom in the entire world, how is serving others out of identity, out of the way God designed us to live, really a display of the gospel? How is it a display of the gospel, the good news of Jesus? Making you think this morning. Yeah, I can repeat. Yeah. So you think about serving others out of identity, the way God designed us to live, the way he designed us as he lived, display the gospel. When we serve out of identity, how does that display the good news of the gospel? Yeah, everyone else is trying to prop their own identity up, and we're saying, I'm a person of need. It gets to display the gospel. Yeah, good. Good. What else? Yeah. Yeah, you're not serving your own purpose. You're out to serve the purpose of someone else, the same way Jesus served us. Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we value his opinion of us more than the opinion of others. Yeah, that's big. Yeah. Let me ask this. If servants is who we are, if out of our being comes our doing, what are some ways that you can live out this identity of a servant? How does this truth change the way you live?
I think for me, it changes my heart and my motivation in why I do what I do, rather than forget for people to say, oh, you're such a good person, or wow, you're doing a great job. The motivation is so that Christ would be glorified, that my motivation changes.
Yeah, it's a change in attitude, but it also gives us an opportunity, right? When someone says that, we get to talk about how Jesus served us. Yeah, good. How else? What do you think this looks like in the everyday? Yeah, it's definitely, it's a place of rest. Yeah, we're no longer so busily running around to try to make everyone's opinion of me and all those other things fit in line. I get to rest in what Jesus says about me, and that changes the way that I get to live. Yeah, it's freeing, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. How about in your cell groups or in your church community? What would that look like? Yeah, this isn't devoid. You know, we're not serving by ourselves, right? We're still serving as a family in community. And so it affects everyone else around us. It makes us more generous with the things that we have. Yeah, good. Yeah. It's not something that you do on your own. Yeah. Yeah, it definitely changes our priorities, doesn't it? And where we spend our time. For sure. For sure. Yeah.
It maybe changes this idea of the least of these, maybe looking for people that need more servants around them. Mm. Maybe meeting families with special needs, children with disabilities. Like, it opens up our eyes to look for ways to serve the least of these.
Yeah. Yeah, it changes the way that we view others. It changes the way that we see the things in our cities, the things that we see in our country, the things that we see in our world. That whenever you're driving around or whenever you're living in the city and you see something that's broken and that's jacked up, the way that that's not the way that God intended it to be, whether it's an object or a people, why do you think you noticed that? It's not so that you can complain about it or, boy, say, I hope someone takes care of that mess. No, God has given you an identity so that we would live in that identity. We'd see the brokenness and say, wow, God, here's an opportunity for me to be the gospel. Here's an opportunity for me to serve, that whatever needs to get doing, whatever needs to get done, whatever it leads to, we get to do because that's what God was like with us. Remember, in our moment of greatest need, he reached down into our lives no matter what it cost him, and he served us by caring and giving us the good news, and God redirected his own son on behalf to serve for us. The good news is that we're not called to muster up some strength to do this, to just do some acts of service. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about just starting to do a few more things in your life. We're talking about learning to live out of identity, and identity always comes through the power of Christ. So apart from him, we can do nothing. We're not talking about something you have to do now. I'm talking about something that we get to do because it's who you are. Identity is always key to how we live. All right, we're going to move on as we're going to, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I understand that, yeah, I get the power from Christ, but still I can feel that it's helpless. I'm helpless.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's an honest feeling, right? Sometimes we can look and say, there's no way that, like, this brokenness can ever get fixed. Right? What's the reality about who God is? Almighty, all-powerful. A God who can raise the dead. Amen. Something that looks like unfixable. That's the God that we serve, the God that lives inside of you and me. We need to be reminded of that. Because I think about that sometimes even in my own life or in the life of my kids, that like, this is never going to get fixed. And when I'm saying that, I'm saying a lie about who God is. I'm saying, God, you're not powerful enough to change that. Yeah, we need to be reminded of who he is. And we need to be reminded that he is the God all-powerful. That's why we go back to these questions. I think oftentimes when we're working through things like that in our life, and we see those things, we have to be reminded of who God is and what he's done, because then that changes how I live or how I look at the situation around me. Or we can go the other way around. How I'm living now, is that actually representing who God is and what he's done for me? And so we need to be reminded often of the good news of the gospel. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah.
Is there also a point in saying that the Bible actually talks about this, that the world will grow cold and the love will grow cold? So that we live in this reality and we should not be surprised that the world is growing cold, but that we should lift up our hearts and our spirits.
Yeah, he does remind us that this is the result of brokenness. This is the result of sin, and this is what it's going to look like. The world is going to go that way. But even in the midst of those things, he still calls us to the same exact things. He doesn't change to say, well, because the world is going to do this, you don't have to live X. You don't live out your identity anymore. He calls us to the same type of living, regardless of what is going on around us, as a reminder of who he is, as really that light among the nations, the salt of the earth, so that we would be something that is desirable for other people, that they would desire God out of that. Yeah, good, good. Well, let's talk about this missionary identity. As you guys are thinking about that, how many of you came here today thinking that I'm a missionary? Couple? Yeah? Usually what comes to mind when you think about a missionary? What are some pictures in your mind when you think about a missionary?
Africa.
Okay, yeah. What's that? Yeah, they're driving a Land Rover. Yeah, a little zebras running by. What else? Preaching on a box. Yeah, standing somewhere like shouting at people. Yeah, what else? Yeah, it's usually someone else's job. Someone else I'm paying to go do something that I'm supposed to do myself. Did I say that? Yeah, what else?
Also that they have like a special gift.
Yeah, it's something special. They're different than the rest of us. Yeah. They're an evangelist. It's only one type of gift, one type of spiritual gift is a missionary, is evangelist. Yeah.
They have to learn another language.
Yeah. There's someone that often has to learn another language or learn another culture. I think about when I was a kid, I always thought they dressed weird. They had like old clothing and they looked like they came in and like, where in the world are you guys from? Like, maybe like they're modern day the hipsters. You guys have hipsters here, right? I don't know. We have these weird images of missionaries and caricatures when we usually think about missionary, and we usually think about them as someone else. When I said missionary, my guess is the first picture that popped into your head is usually someone else. It's not you looking in the mirror. We send them, we fund them. One of the biggest, I think, indictments against the church around the world is that we've forgotten that we're missionaries in our own context. We've forgotten that God has called us into a certain context. That we're not a group of people who go to church anymore. We come to a gathering, come to a service, but we are the church. We're servants of the kings. We're missionaries sent by the Spirit because we are the church. And so therefore, everything we do throughout the week matters. Our work matters. Our play matters. Our eating matters. The way we live among our neighbors matters. The way we serve in our community matters. It's all part of the work of the church. This is what we want to be about. You see, if we only go from a Sunday gathering to another Sunday gathering where we spend an hour or two as a church, really that gathering is really, I want to kind of say, it's like chalk talk for the church. It's like a team coming together at halftime and saying, remember there's a battle out there? Go out there and rescue broken people from their darkness. Let's go out and take the enemy down. If we only run from locker room to locker room and we never actually step into the battle, we never step into what it takes to win the battle. We never say, with Jesus' power, let us go out and help them and serve them and go out in our little teams, go out in our little communities and live this play out together. See, if we just go from one locker room, from one chalk talk to another, from one Bible study to another Bible study, and you never do anything, you're missing the whole point of God rescuing you and God restoring you. And can I say, Copenhagen, Denmark is not going to get blessed if we all just stay inside in our homes and primarily care about ourselves. I've walked around the city last year when I was here, and I can tell you that this city is full of so many people who need to see and hear the good news of Jesus, to need to hear about the grace of God. And can I remind you this morning that if you are in Jesus, you are a missionary people and you are sent. That's what the word missionary means. It means to be a sent people. Flip over to John chapter 20, verse 21. We're going to start with verse 21. And this is right after Jesus dies and he rises from the dead, and all of his disciples are hiding. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them, what the Jews might do to them if they find them, that they're going to kill them. And so Jesus shows up in his new body, in his resurrected body, and he shows them his hands, he shows them his sides, and he says this to the disciples in verse 21, John 21, John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," that's the word missionary, that's the word translated in Latin, missio. It's where we get the word missionary from. So anyone who is sent is a missionary. So Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit was given so that they might be sent and empowered by God to do the work that Jesus did. The same Spirit that sent Jesus into the world to do the work that he did is in every single Christian. The same Spirit was given to every single person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus as the one who's died for their sins, who rose from the dead on the third day to overcome sin, to be the substitute for them, and now is ascended to the right hand of the Father to represent them before him. That's the same Spirit that lives inside of you. Because here's the deal. Clearly, you and I will never live a good enough life to represent ourselves before God. There's no way for us to measure up to God's holiness. We need Jesus to be the one to measure up for us. And now he intercedes for us as our representative. So as the one who makes us right before God. And everyone who believes that God has sent his Spirit. God has sent his Spirit to give you the ability to believe that. The only reason why you believe that is because the Spirit reminded you of that and told you that and taught you the truths of God. So you need to understand that if you've received the Spirit of God, you've received it so that you might be sent by God. By the way, it's the same way that Jesus was sent. If we had time, we could look through and retrace Jesus' his ministry, and you would see that everything Jesus does and everything Jesus says, he's called into and does in the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes out into ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. He overcomes temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. He preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit. He heals sick in the power of the Holy Spirit. He raises the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit. He casts out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' whole life is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in John 20, verse 21, "As the Father sent me, I send you." How did the Father send him? By the Spirit. You see, if we don't understand that the Spirit must give new life and send you, then the idea of you and I being a missionary is stupid. It's just plain dumb. It's like you and I going out on behalf of Jesus in the old person, in the old life. And the truth is that you and I have nothing to give people. People don't need you or me. People don't need more pressure from us to be good people. If all we're going to do is bring them some new laws, some new moralism, it's going to crush them with the weight of their own inadequacies and their own failures. This country, this world does not need that. It needs hope. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, they need hope that they can be forgiven for the way that they failed. They need hope that they can have a new start. They need hope that they can have a new life. They need hope that they can have a new heart, that they can have changed desires, that they can live differently because God has given them a new spirit to live it out. And only God can do that today. He can change you. He can change me. I know what my life looked like and what I live for before God broke in and said, "No more, bow your knees to Jesus." And the Holy Spirit gave me a new life, gave me a new beginning, and I'm a new person because of what he's done for me. And I'm so thankful for that. You see, the Spirit was sent so that we could be a people who could be constantly thinking about Jesus everywhere you go, so that you wouldn't forget what he's done for you, that the Spirit would remind you and reveal truth to you and show you the love of the Father, like we talked about earlier. Romans 8. Paul is talking about the Spirit, and I want to look at verse 14. Look at what he says here. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you hear what he's saying here? That not only has the Spirit been given to you so that you can have new life, but so that you may know the truths of Jesus, and that by those you may reveal those, the Spirit reveals those to you, that you would know that you're a dearly loved child of God. So that we can call God Dad. And we can say, thank you for loving me. To be a missionary means to be sent by the Spirit, means that you're sent and you're filled with a reminder of God's love. That you're going as a loving people, a loving missionary. You see, the good news of the gospel isn't just a ticket out of hell. The good news of the gospel is that you get to be loved by God, that you get to be brought into a family, that you get to be a part of a new kingdom, of a new reign, of a new rule forever and ever and ever. And that's really good news. That's really good news. But see, if you don't know it and if you don't believe it, you will never talk to anyone else about it. But as you know and as you feel the love and as you understand the love that has been poured out for you and in you, and as you believe it, the truth of that moves you from just something that you know in your head where you can recite. It moves from here to here into your heart where you'll want to tell everyone about it because it's incredibly good news. You're eager to tell others about your dad because he loves you so much. You're like that little kid on the playground pulling everyone aside, telling them, my dad is the best. Let me tell you what my dad can do. The Spirit has been given to you so that you would know the love of the Father, so that you would actually talk about his love, that you would actually have a personal acquaintance with it, so that you'd be radically changed inside your life, so that you would have to tell others about it. You have to say, let me tell you what my dad did again today. Let me tell you what he's doing in my life right now. So we wouldn't feel condemnation when we mess up, that we would worship, when we worship things other than him, but we would hear the Spirit say, you're forgiven and you're loved by the Father. I want to tell you, if you don't understand the love of God, you will never lead people to him. You will only lead people away from him. It's why we need the Spirit to remind us, to regenerate us, to fill us with the love of God. Romans 5:5 says, God poured out his love in our hearts through the Spirit. As you think about this idea of being a missionary and what I'm talking about right now, where has the weight fallen so far? Have you felt, wow, man, there's a lot I have to do. There's a lot of people I need to tell. I need to do more and try harder to be a missionary. Where is the weight going so far? Who's going to make this happen? The Spirit. Yeah. I want to make sure we get this. I don't want you to think about or walk out of here saying, man, I'm supposed to go out in my own power, in my own strength, and I got to tell everybody about Jesus. Rather, to be a missionary people is to say, Jesus sent the Spirit to be a missionary through us. The only reason why you're a missionary is because the Spirit is on mission. That he's with you, he's driving around with you, he's walking through your neighborhood with you, he's in your workplace with you, he's in your school with you. He's saying, see that person over there? I want you to tell them about my love for you. I know you don't have enough love for them, but I'm going to pour it into your heart. You see that person over there? They need to hear about Jesus. I know you can't tell them, but just open up your mouth and let me speak. If you look at the book of Acts in the early church, you'll see a bunch of unschooled, untrained, ordinary people who somehow, when they're asked God's power, fills their tongues, they get controlled, and they speak things that they never could have spoken themselves. And afterwards, they come back and they say, you're never going to believe what happened. And they're in awe of what God has done. That's the same Spirit that's working now. The same Spirit of God who does the work. He speaks through people. He speaks through every one of us who has a spirit. And all of us who have trusted in Jesus, I'll just say this again, to do what you couldn't do, to take our penalty, to be our righteousness, you now have the Spirit of God to speak through you. To remind you of the things that you couldn't do yourself. It's why Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about what to come up with. Just speak and my Spirit will give you the words. I don't know about you, but that is a relief to me. Because I often find in my life, I'm not a very good speaker. I struggle to know what to say in conversations. When I'm by myself, there is nothing cool or attractive about me. I don't even have any hair. Right? I used to think I was good looking and I was in good shape and I had hair, but no, I don't have any of that anymore. Right? If you are trying a hard time like talking to people Jesus, can I just say, like, don't try in your own strength anymore. Don't try to come up with a plan. Don't try to figure out what you're going to say every second before you get there. Just speak when you have the opportunity. I was thinking, I wonder if all the prep that sometimes we train in to do evangelism actually trains us not to depend on the Spirit. I'm not saying that we should throw all those things out. Don't hear that. But I'm saying what we need to do is we don't need to think through every possible scenario. We need to go in and just say, the Spirit, let me speak. You've got this covered. You've got the Spirit to speak, to know Jesus. We read the words of God. We study them. We get inspired and we learn about him. And we just speak what we're learning. We tell each other and we tell each other and those that don't yet know him about what God has done and what he's doing in your life right now. That we get to pray in the moment to ask the Spirit, give me the words to say. The Spirit is saying, I am the missionary. Don't forget what I'm doing. I know where I'm sending you. I know what to say. God doesn't like surprise by saying, oh, you're talking to John over here? Well, wait, let me. What am I supposed to say now? He's not surprised by those things. He knows where you're going. He knows where he's sending you. And he says, I will give you everything you need. Please, if you get anything today, know that it's the Spirit's job. Know that it's the Spirit's job. I want to set you free, family. I want you to know that, like, wow, anybody can do this. I don't need to go to Bible college. I don't need to be a pastor. I don't even need to have graduated from high school. He can use anybody he wants any moment of the day. Two ways that we do this, and then I'm going to ask you a question. You live a life that can't be lived by yourself, by the power of the Spirit, so you can experience God's revealing power in his work, in community. So you live a life that can't be lived by yourself. And not only do you live a life that you can't live by yourself in the power of the Spirit, but you live a life of proclamation. You see, when we live a life that can't be explained other than God working in your life, you're going to have to give an explanation for it. When people see that there's, why would you love this way? Why would you serve this way? When you're inviting people into your home that don't get invited, when you throw parties for people that don't get parties thrown for them, when you serve the least of these that no one serves, when you care for people that no one cares for, when you reconcile with people that you should be enemies with, when you forgive when it's undeserved, when you bring the kingdom of God to bear in all of life, you're going to have to answer for it. When you live that kind of life, there's going to be a question. What is up with you people? Why are you like this? And then you tell them about Jesus. Say, if we don't live the life that requires the power of the Spirit, we really don't have a lot to talk about. You just have a lot to talk about yourself. I want to encourage you that this, as a family, this life demands that we give a gospel explanation and giving Jesus as the answer. When we live that way, God says, I'm going to give you the words now. And Spirit, give me the life of obedience and give me the words to proclaim both. You see, being a missionary is not just being nice or having a lot of parties. That's just really a celebratory life. Being a missionary means that we live a life in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the good news as often as we can through the power of the Spirit in word and in deed. So as you think about being a family of missionary servants, think about all those things together, because they're not devoid of one another. It's a full life of a disciple. What would that look like in your city? What would that life look like? Just imagine. Let's just throw away any thoughts of me doing it right now. Let's just imagine what it would look like. Dream big. Serve a big God.
It would probably be a better place to live because people would like to do something for other than themselves.
Yeah, it would definitely be a better place to live. The life that God calls us into is always way more abundant. It's something that we often fight, but then when we actually live it, it's actually more life-giving. It's a place that's attractive. Yeah, good. What else?
It would be a place with less lonely people.
A place with less lonely people. Yeah. People who actually lived in community with one another and cared for one another and looked for the lonely and brought them in. Yeah, good. What else?
I think for me, I be a lot more confession of my need of Jesus to change me, to make me like that. Like for myself, constant prayer and like, at the feet of Jesus, like asking him to transform my desires, knowing what he's asking, but not being able to get there, and just humbly asking him to change my heart all the time.
Yeah. A place where we often reveal our need of Jesus. Where we can't do it on our own. A place of humble service. Yeah. Good. What else? What do you think it would look like? Yeah. Yeah. It would be a picture of what it looked like in the new kingdom and the garden in the back. Yeah. Yeah. You think that's the life that people desire in your city? Yeah. Yeah, there's resistance to it often. I know when we've lived this way in our neighborhoods and different things, there's people that fight against it who don't really like it. Yeah. But as they see, as they grow in that, we can tell you stories of how God changes their heart and sees that this is actually more valuable, and the love of God transforms people's hearts. Yeah.
Sometimes, like, people don't even know the decision they're making, either to follow Christ or not. But when you live this way, they get to a point. They get to choose, do I want that or not? And sometimes they choose no, you know, and that's still okay. But you've lived out in obedience to where you've gotten someone to where they see, they've never seen before, where they see and make a choice. And maybe the choice is no, but they have come to see Jesus and made a choice. And that's okay. you've gotten to them to see that.
People don't become projects anymore. They're people that we deeply love and care for. And regardless of whether they choose not to follow Jesus, we continue to live the same way in front of them. And we continue to invite them into things. And we continue to speak the good news of the gospel to each other. You see, as we think about this life, it's not just like I'm waiting for this moment when I can talk to Katie about Jesus. But the life of a disciple is that I'm talking about Jesus all the time. I'm sharing the gospel all the time. I'm sharing the gospel within my church family because we need to hear it. And I'm sharing that same gospel with people that don't yet know Jesus because they need to hear it too. And so it doesn't. My life doesn't change. I'm not doing this all the time. I'm the same. I'm sharing the same gospel, the same message all the time with my life. And can I tell you, I need the power of the Spirit to do that because oftentimes I don't want to do it. Can I remind you, can I invite you that you get to live this way? You get to live these things out because it's who you are. This is the identity that you've been saved into. You were baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now we get to live this way. Not out of duty, but out of the great love that's been poured into us. And we need the Spirit to remind us that every day. But every moment of the day. We need each other to remind each other of the good news of what God has done and who He is, so that we would then live that way. We need each other that when we're not living this way, to remind us, to remind our hearts, to point us back to the good news of who God is. Identity is always key and core to our being and to our living and doing. And anytime we get astray from that, we need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded of who God is and what He's made us to be. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to go to lunch. I think that after lunch, we're going to have one final session today, and we're going to talk some more about how we've structured life around these things in our church and what that looks like to put some structures so that we can live these things out. But as we talk about those things, the structure is not the key. That's why we didn't go there first. The structure is just a ways that we can live out these identities together. Just some handles to put around them so that we can do this in community. But we don't want people just to live out those things without understanding their identity first. And so let me pray for us. I'm happy to talk more about this with any of you, and so is Chris and Katie and Jess. And so grab us if you have questions. Our Father, we thank you that we get to eat. We thank you for a meal. We thank you just for the reminder that when our stomachs get hungry, we're reminded of our need, that we're reminded of our need from something from the outside to fill us up on the inside, that we're reminded of the gospel, that we needed you to come in and break into us, to change us, to restore us, to fill us up. Father, thank you that we get to live a new way because of what you've done for us, that we get to live in the Spirit, and that you empower us and that you call us. Lord, I pray that you you would change our hearts to desire these things even more, that we would be a people that live the abundant life that you offer. Father, thank you for this lunch. Pray that you would bless this food. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.